Just so y'all know,
when it updates, it takes it off of this mic and wants to use the one embedded in the computer. Well, that doesn't work too good when I'm talking this way and the computer's behind me. So we have to fiddle around to get it back on this one. But the little line's moving, so hopefully it's working now. All right. That sounds like a good introduction for defeating depression. Do you get depressed when your computer goes haywire? All right. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the day you've given us. Thank you for each one here. We do pray that you'll guide us as we seek to learn from David, both what he does right as well as what he does wrong. And here we find him getting defeated, discouraged, and some of the reasons why. And some of those same reasons can have an impact on our life. So we just pray your Holy Spirit would guide us and help us to glean truths that would be helpful to us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so defeating depression, it happens to every one of us. It might be like food, different things. You eat this kind of food and you have this kind of reaction to it. You have pepperoni pizza before you go to bed and you have wild dreams. Or you eat chocolate before you go to bed and you wake up the next morning with a headache. I do the latter part. So depression. We all have to face it. And it's not just going to go away. So how do we deal with it? And, you know, here's David, man after God's own heart, man who's chosen by God to be going to be the king. He's not king yet, but God was, and these are happening before he becomes the king. It isn't like David sails through, you know, till he gets to the king spot and he's, you know, there's no ripples along the way, no problems along the way. Now, he's got issues, and so do we. But the exciting thing, I guess, if you look at it from the positive, is that God still uses him. He doesn't just say, oh, strike one, two, three, you're done. Next. Kind of wonder, though, if David's the one chosen, how do his other brothers turn out? You know, maybe they're a bit like Saul. They would sin, but they wouldn't admit it. They wouldn't forsake it. They wouldn't repent of it and make any changes. But anyway, so we got to figure out what's causing this, okay? So, you know, if Bob were going to, I say, I've got this problem, and he digs at his, I'm going to say microscope, but it's stethoscope, you know, and thermometer and whatever else we're going to use, see if we can't figure out what's going on here. Well, it's kind of like us. We're not feeling so well. Do you guys do the self-analysis? What do we do? We're looking in the mirror, trying to figure out what's wrong with us. I'm coughing. I got a sore throat, whatever else. What's wrong with us? Sometimes we have to go somewhere else. Somebody else gets some input as to what we're doing. We may not be the best judge ourselves as to trying to figure out what's wrong with us, what makes us tick, okay? We probably have some ideas, and we research the cause. Now, again, he's just working with a passage that we have before us. There could be other reasons beside the ones that we have here. The first one he touches upon is that of difficult people. And, hey, they're out there. You might be related to one of them, okay? Might be your husband, might be your wife, might be your kids, classmates, coworkers. And you can't just all trade them in on a new one, okay? You got a car that acts up, you can trade it off or sell it or something, but you can't do that with people. So part of it is learning to deal with them. And everybody's different. It's just, you know, those of you who have kids, they're all different, aren't they? They don't all respond the same way. You know, one of them, all you have to do is, you know, give them the old look and they're straightened up. And the other ones, nah, that doesn't do much good. But we see here, David begins by asking Abiathar, that's his kind of, his personal priest, if you will. He's the only one left after Doeg had killed them all off. And he's asking, you know, what's God's will in this? He leaves town because he knows Saul's trying to kill him. And he goes to one city about 18 miles away. And he's asking, you know, are these guys going to turn me in? Are they going to tell on me? Are they going to tell Saul where I'm at? And the answer is yes, they are. They're going to turn you in. Okay, we better get out of here then. And I'm kind of amazed at talk about, he's got a group of followers. This isn't some little entourage or something. He's got 600 men. And as we'll find out later, they got their families with them. So, you know, they probably double the size of the town when they come moving in. So they go to the next city, and they're trying to, and David's still hunting him. And he's wanting to know, are these guys going to turn me in too? Yep. And so you got two people that you, he must have had some degree of trust to go to these cities to start with. And both of them, for whatever reason, you know, they probably figure, hey, it's better to get a few brownie points from the king, Saul, than it is just to be a friend of David, because he can't help us out much. But regardless, we see here two of them turn him in. And, you know, if you put that on a personal level, let's say you got two close friends that turn their back on you. Whether they stab you in the back or not, we don't know. But at least for whatever reason, they've kind of shoved you aside. They don't want nothing to do with you anymore. That does something to you, doesn't it? You know, you kind of lose heart. And we can't stop trusting people, but you start becoming a little bit leery, you know, and you're going to be a little bit more careful. Especially maybe if it's things that you share with people and then you find out, oh, it's on Facebook or whatever. You don't want to do that again. So, okay, so Saul, he's got a routine going here. Every time he turns around, he's going after David. And it seems like he keeps getting a bigger and bigger group. Well, now he's up to 3,000 troops hunting David. But it's not just David. I mean, they're trying to hide 600 of these guys. And that's why it gets me. Remember when they're hiding in the cave? This must have been quite a cave if David and 600 of his men are. Now, maybe they all were in there. I don't know. But David has an opportunity here to kill the king. As he comes in to relieve himself, David cuts off a piece of his robe and after he's down the hill, waves it. Hey, look what I got here. You know, you're missing something there. He had the opportunity to kill him, and he didn't. And we find later a similar incident where he creeps in on Saul at night. And you wonder what happened to the guy who's supposed to be guarding the king, if he's, you know, snoozing on the job or what. But he takes Saul's spear and his water bottle, his canteen, you know, and then gives him a shout. Hey, again, I could have killed you, but it didn't. And thing is, David makes this choice, which we can make as well, that when people wrong us, whether, and they don't have to be trying to hunt you down and kill you like Saul was, we turn them over to the Lord. You know, instead of us trying to get revenge, try to get even or whatever you want to call it, get them back, you give them over to the Lord. And the way I look at it, if it's up to us to do it, we're either going to be too harsh or going to be too lenient. God will do it just right. And beside that, Lord says, vengeance is mine. Okay, that's his job. That's not mine. And if God wants to take them out, he can do that. He doesn't need our help. All right? But just dealing with difficult people can cause us to get down and discouraged. Second one here is that of losing a mentor or a loved one. Now, for David, it seemed to be that of Samuel, the prophet. He's the one who anointed David, you know, when he was just a teenager, and no doubt given him some insight along the way, and he dies, you know. So David really doesn't have, at least as far as we know, somebody that he can turn to for spiritual guidance, because again, all these other priests, these other 85, have been killed. The third one was that of sin. Now, sin can knock us all down. And again, here we're working with potential king. And yet he's still capable of sinning. Guess what? So are we. We might think we're above that, or, you know, I just wouldn't do something like that. Maybe not today, but put in different circumstances, we don't know exactly how we would act or react. We'd like to think we'd make right choices, but you know, David's not doing what God wants him to do here, and comes to Nabal. Okay, so he's been looking after Nabal's sheep and his shepherds, and he goes in for some food and water, and Abel, you know, stiff arms and won't give it to him. I was trying to think, okay, and David's ticked off enough to say, go kill the guy. And I'm thinking, you know, we have road rage. What was this? Was this buffet rage? I mean, you heard of people raiding the fridge, but here's rage. he gets headed off by apparently his pretty wife. David seems to hear about that later on. But again, if God wants to take somebody out, he doesn't need our help, all right? People can tip over of a heart attack, have a car wreck. Doesn't mean they have to die. Maybe they just get a job transfer. Maybe they're moved out of state, or at least in a different area of the company that you work in, so you're not running face-to-face. They're not your boss anymore. You know, God has that ability to shift people around as he needs to. And then we see that, okay, Nabal dies, and David marries his wife. So David's up to two that are with him, plus Michal. I don't know if we can count her anymore. That was his first wife, but then Saul gave her to somebody else, so he didn't have much control over that. But still, does he really need two? You know, I mean, we're starting a collection here. Be careful that we don't fall in the same rut. Well, I know what the Bible says, but. And then we come along with our rationalization of why we ought to be able to go ahead and do what we want to do, even though the Bible says don't do that, all right? We're walking on thin ice when we're going against what God said don't do. All right. So, okay. Okay, I guess I got ahead of myself with him coming in and to his camp and had the opportunity to kill him, takes his spear and his water, doesn't kill him. You know, Saul changes his mind. But he keeps going back to the same old thing. He's still jealous. He still wants David dead. I don't know if this maybe this is not a fair analysis of it, but you know, it might be kind of like the abusive, and it can work both ways, but usually it's the abusive husband, you know, and the wife's packed her bags ready to leave. Oh, please don't leave. Don't leave. I won't do that anymore or whatever until the next time. And that's kind of the way Saul is, you know. Okay, David, I won't chase you anymore. We'll let you live, you know. Weeks, months go by, and then he's back to doing the same thing again. And so it says difficult things that can cause us to be discouraged, difficult people, death of a mentor, death of of a loved one, or sin. And I don't know, this isn't one that he brought up, but I was thinking along the same way, same lines, is we don't get our own way. And that's kind of what was happening with Saul. He wanted David out of the way. It wasn't happening. And, you know, sometimes when people don't get their way, you know, I'm going to take my toys and go home. The thing is, people do that. Adults do that. Unfortunately, sometimes they even do that in churches. If I don't get my way, I'm going to quit giving. Or I'm going to quit giving and go to another church. Or, you know, there's veiled threats that people throw out there. You know, you better do it my way or I'll get mad. Well, yeah. Well, and so because they might get mad, you let them have their way all the time. Is that the right way to handle it? No, because there's always going to be something, another one down the road. You're never going to keep them happy. All right, so there are consequences. We're going to look at this. This is where a lot of people get in trouble. They're just looking at how much fun I can have, and they don't realize what the consequences of that might be. And sometimes it's because we were young and dumb. All right, do you ever do dumb things? I'm just one that popped in my head. Okay, I won't spend a lot of time on this one, but just show that I didn't always make right decisions either. Okay, friend of mine, this is going back a ways. 58 Chevy, all right, convertible. The thing already kind of bows. So the frame's not real good shape. And let's see if we can take this thing out and do the ton. See if we can get it up to 100. Well, okay, so there's a driver here and then his friend sitting in the front. I'm in the back seat, and I'm thinking, if this thing breaks in two, I want to go with the front half. So I got my arms hanging over the front seat. You know, this fact before everybody's got seat belts in. Well, the car didn't break in half, but it was like the next week, driving through the park, about 15 miles an hour. The A-frame, which holds the front wheel on, went, if that had happened at 100 miles an hour, they'd still be out there with a scraper trying to pick up all the pieces, all right? Young and dumb. Don't do that, okay? consequences. Thinking down the road a little further than where we're at right now, because, they're out there. And David has a problem that won't go away. His name's Saul. And he's depressed and down and discouraged. You get tired of being chased all the time, you know? It's like Saul's the big bully and David's the kid that's getting picked on all the time. So he ends up, okay, where can I go that they won't find me? Well, I'll go over to the Philistines and hide out there. And so he's becomes buddies with the king of the Philistines. And you're thinking, this is the Philistines. That's who David killed Goliath. He was a Philistine. And, well, let's let bygones be bygones. I don't know how they got along. But David parks his 600 men and his family in Ziklag. And our time's flying by here. But David decides he's going out on raids, and he ends up raiding some of Israel's enemies and to cover his tracks so that the king doesn't, King Achish doesn't find out, what does he do? He does a Hamas. Yeah. He kills men, women, children. No, so destroy the evidence. Okay, so nobody can come back and tell what David did. And, you know, he gets by with this for a little while, but then one of the times, okay, Philistines are going to go against Israel. Some of the Philistine generals are saying, I don't think it's a good idea to let this guy come along. He's liable to turn in the middle of the battle and fight for them and fight against us. So David decides, well, okay, I'll go home. Goes back to Ziklag. What's happened since he left? We haven't heard about him for a while, but the old Amalekites are still out there. And they had come in, and all the warriors are gone. And they kind of took everything that they wanted, along with the wives and the children, and kidnapped them and take off. And his warriors are not real happy about this point in time. They figure it's because, you know, David's been out there doing all this bad stuff to all these people. It's kind of, as they say, chickens come home to roost. Now it's happening to us. And they're ready to kill him. They're ready to stone him. And we find that ultimately David, it tells us there in verse or chapter 30, verse 6, that David strengthened himself. But he had to be brought to the point that he thought he might die before he decides to make a change. You know, and sometimes people are making a lot of wrong decisions and we keep throwing the mattress out for them, making it so they have a nice soft landing. And God kind of really wants it to maybe hit hard. It's, you know, they talk about some people don't look up until they're knocked out or, you know, they're in bad shape. You're in the hospital bed laying there. I guess they don't count the acoustical tile anymore. They don't do that. Because that was all asbestos. But he does make a change in his life. But we see here that his wife, his children, everything's gone. What do we do? Well, he smartens up enough to ask his priest for the ephod that's going to tell him yes or no. Do I go after these guys? What do I do? And he said, go after them. And so they do. They're able to overtake them. They're able to get all their stuff back, along with their wives and children. Nobody's harmed in that way. And in fact, all the stuff that they'd been raiding out of Israel, he gives back to those cities. And that would have been a popular thing for him to do later on, as people think of him as their king. But we see here, you know, God can turn people around, but it doesn't happen overnight. We don't know the time period of all this, how long it took him before he finally stops doing whatever he seems to think is the right thing to do and looks to the Lord and, Lord, what do you want me to do? And again, sometimes people have to hit bottom before they look up. Now, I realize sometimes we think, surely this is the bottom for them. And they get out a shovel and start digging a little bit deeper, okay? But this is where we turn them over to the Lord. And they can turn people around. I mean, God turned my heart and mind around when I was headed the wrong direction. It doesn't feel good, you know? I mean, sometimes the Lord's been tap, 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 trying to point us in the right direction. We're not paying attention and, you know, that doesn't work. Okay, where's the 2x4? We'll get his attention, you know. And for David, losing his wives and children caused him to have a wake-up call. And so in that sense, trials, testings are not all bad. Sometimes they can be used to turn people around. And another one that pops in my mind here about this time, is there anybody else that was in a pretty deep trial? He was headed the wrong way, and God brought some tragedy into his life and turned him around? Jonah, right. Yeah. Again, God may not send a whale to come along and turn you around, but, you know, God, I mean, if we were writing those sort of things, would we dream up a whale? No. Would we dream up a kidnapping of 600 men's families? No. You know, God knows what, he knows the button to push in other people's lives, but also in our own lives. And he knows what it takes to turn us around. And ultimately, he wants to turn us around. He'd like for us to repent of ourselves, to make the necessary. It's kind of like that communion passage, if you read that there in 1 Corinthians 11. He really wants us to examine ourselves and to make the necessary changes. But if we won't, he'll step in and help us out, okay? And there is a cure. out there. And, you know, the Lord knows exactly what it is. And if we come to him with Bible talks about of a broken and contrite heart, we admit that we've been headed in the wrong direction, making bad choices. I mean, we're not telling God anything he doesn't already know. And ask him to help turn things around, turn our hearts and minds around. Give us new motivation to do the right thing. And he'll do that, okay? Again, it may not always feel good, but he's not going to ask us, you know, he's not going to take a survey to see what we think is acceptable. He's just going to do it, and we'll be better off for it. Well, David's better off from all this, okay? It was a rough time in his life, and that, and not just for him, but you stop and think about these 600 guys following him. If David makes wrong choices, it's a ripple effect, okay? It wasn't just David's family that got kidnapped. It was all their families, too. And that's kind of, don't you remember your parents telling you, be careful who you run with, who your friends are? You know, it makes a difference. You're in with the wrong bunch. They get into trouble, you're going to get blamed for it too. And so making right choices along the way ultimately will help us out. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and its truth. Thank you now for this account of David. We pray that you might help us to kind of think through this and make an application to our own hearts and lives. Are we headed in the wrong direction and some area of our own life where we need to make an about face, make some changes? Or are we going to have to wait till something from our perspective, something bad happens to shake us up, wake us up, so that we're willing to turn around and make the necessary changes? Pray that we might be smart enough and wise enough with your Holy Spirit's prompting to make changes along the way. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah.